Take our study tonight from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 15. In the days of Jeremiah, about 600 B.C., the people of the kingdom of Judah were facing difficult times. The northern kingdom of Israel had long been taken away into Assyrian captivity by this time. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had already defeated the Assyrians. And now the Babylonians were intent on making their way in destroying Judah. But the people of Judah had developed a false trust. Instead of being safe and secure in the arms of the power of God, they had put their trust in a false hope. The people of Judah had developed a false trust, one that the Lord condemned through his prophet Jeremiah, and one which we would do well to remember and avoid today. We read about that false trust and how the Lord responded to their trust and confidence that they had in a place in Jeremiah 7, verse 1 through verse 15. We're going to read through this text to familiarize you with it. Then we're going to come back and develop some thoughts from it. Jeremiah 7, beginning in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all of these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called, and you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim." Let's note the false trust that Judah had. A false trust that Judah had. Of course, God, at the beginning of this text, calls Jeremiah to stand in the central gate of the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Remember, Jeremiah prophesied during this time from the city of Jerusalem before it's destroyed. He is actually there when the Babylonians destroy the city and take the people away into Babylonian captivity. So Jeremiah is called upon by God to stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." Note why they enter in to the gates of the temple. It's for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. Then he calls upon them to repent, get their life right. Verse 3, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, note this, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Amend your ways and your doings? He's calling upon them to repent. If they will repent, they will be allowed to continue to dwell in this place. The implication is if they do not amend their ways and their doings, if they do not repent, he's no longer going to allow them to dwell in this place. He's going to destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Verse 4, do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. These lying words, words that come from false prophets. God will not destroy this city. It is His city. God will not destroy His house. It is His dwelling place. Thus our safety and security is found in the temple and in the city of Jerusalem. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. God will never destroy His house. Who could have believed such thing that God would do that? Their trust was in the fact that the temple, the Lord's house, was in the city of Jerusalem. Their attitude was that they were safe, they were secure, and the Lord would simply not allow His temple to be destroyed. But the Lord required more than the hypocritical worship and vain worship that they offered up. Calling upon them to repent, he says, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, underline the word thoroughly here, if you really do this, matter of fact, the New International Version translates the word thoroughly, really, if you really correct yourself, if you really carry out true repentance, I like the English Standard Version, New American Standard, better. If you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly execute judgment or justice between a man and his neighbor, their worship had simply, you might say, devolved into that which was routine and ritual in offering their sacrifices. Their worship to God had not affected their lives, their conduct and behavior, even with their fellow man, because they executed and carried out, evidently, no justice between the man and his neighbor. Evidently, they had oppressed the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and evidently they had shed innocent blood in this place. In this city, in the land that God had given them. And evidently they had walked after other gods. That is, they had served other gods in this place. So he calls upon them to repent of all of this conduct. Their true worship to God was not true. It had not truly affected their lives as individuals. They were evidently going through routine and ritual in their worship and offering sacrifices, believing that the temple of God in Jerusalem provided them some security and some safety, and that the temple and trusting in it also allowed them to be excused of all of their obvious sins. If they would repent, God said, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I give to your fathers forever and ever. The implication again is if they do not repent, they'll not be allowed to continue to dwell. But they thought their trust in the temple and in the city of Jerusalem allowed them to be excused of their sin. We worship God, and we worship God in the temple. Thus, all the blatant sins that we commit on a daily basis ought to be forgiven. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Again, the lying words are the lies that come from the false prophets. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, back in verse 4. God's not going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. He's not going to destroy His house, the temple of the Lord. We can put our trust and confidence, safety and security in the temple. Believing that and thinking such folly allows them to excuse themselves of their sins. God asks, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? The implication in the question is yes. Yes, you will do that. They stole and they murdered, they committed adultery, they bore false witness, they burned incense to Baal, they worshipped other gods. They were an idolatrous people. But they put their trust in the temple of the Lord. They engaged in all of this immoral and ungodly conduct, but what would they do? They do like a lot of Christians today. They live like the world during the week. Then they come to the temple. Then you come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations. Because the temple of the Lord is in Jerusalem and we worship at the temple, we're excused from all of these abominations. We can live our life in an ungodly way, but we worship Yahweh, Jehovah, the true and the living God, and we worship Him at His house. So they excused all their blatant sin. Yet the Lord could see through their folly. He could see through their hypocrisy. Verse 11, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? The implication is yes, it has. They ought to be able to see it because the Lord can see it. Behold, I, even I, have seen it. They have turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. You can take that to the New Testament. Jesus declared the people of His day of having done the same thing. In our study of the book of Acts in Acts chapter 7, you think about this as well. The people in the first century trusted in the temple. In that place, they thought that's all they needed. They were like the people of Jeremiah's day. A false trust. False trust indeed. And so the Lord responds to such trust. And says in verse 12, but go now to my place which was in Shiloh. Thus, remember Shiloh. Shiloh was a city about 30 miles north of the city of Jerusalem. When Joshua brought the people of Israel into the land of Canaan, Shiloh was the place in which the tabernacle was set up. Not only was it a strategic place for military operations, but it became a place of worship for God. So go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. You want to put your trust here in the city of Jerusalem in the temple of the Lord? Go to Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was. That's where my dwelling place was. That's where my people was. See what I did to that place. Because of the wickedness of the people. Thus remember Shiloh. Joshua 18 in verse 1. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. And for many years God was worshipped in the tabernacle at Shiloh until the Philistines destroyed the tabernacle. 1 Samuel 4 and in verse 10 and following. So the Philistines fought. And Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died as well. Eventually the entire place was destroyed when the Assyrians took them away into Assyrian captivity. But in response to their trust in the Lord's house in the city of Jerusalem, the Lord simply says, remember Shiloh. God would do to the city of Jerusalem and to the temple of the Lord just what he did to the tabernacle and the city of Shiloh. Jeremiah 7, verse 13, and now because you have done all of these works, the wickedness, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. I spoke to you rising up early. It's been a good while since we studied the book of Jeremiah, but we see that statement over and over. Rising up early, speaking, rising up early, exhorting, rising up early and doing this or doing that. Remember what that means? It talks about persistence. That is, time and time again, rising up early. In this part of the country in which these people lived, you know, the sun becomes very hot. And so you would rise early, every day, persistently and consistently, day after day, you would rise early and work hard till the sun got too hot to work. And so rising early simply became a way of saying, doing something over and over again. Doing something consistently and persistently. And so that's what God had done. And I spoke to you. He spoke to them through the prophets. Rising up early, persistently, consistently, over and over again, speaking to them. But they would not hear. When he called out to them to repent, they would not respond. The northern 10 tribes wouldn't respond. They were destroyed. Judah will not respond, and they will be destroyed as well. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I've done to Shiloh. Just as I did to Shiloh and the tabernacle, I will do to the temple here and the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because of their wickedness. Because of their hypocrisy. Verse 15, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Ephraim is simply another way of referring to the northern 10 tribes, Israel. Referred to as Ephraim because Ephraim was the largest tribe among those tribes. Remember, Ephraim was one of Joseph's sons. Joseph and Manasseh were Joseph's sons, born to him while he was in Egypt. Remember, Manasseh was the oldest, Ephraim was the youngest, but that tribe came to be the largest tribe of all the tribes. And so the 10 northern tribes known as the nation of Israel came to be known as Ephraim because of the size of the tribe. And so the whole posterity of Ephraim, the whole posterity of Israel, as God had destroyed the people of Israel, he would destroy the people of Judah. And you can read about that in Jeremiah 52. On the occasion in which Nebuchadnezzar brought his troops to the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple and laid the city waste, and took the people away into Babylonian captivity. Now Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, and he says this in connection with one who thinks he stands. Now all of these things that happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No doubt the people of Judah thought they were in good standing with God. They were not in good standing. They had a false trust. Their trust was not put in God. Their confidence was not in God. It was simply in a physical building, a temple in a physical city. They no longer trusted in the safety and security or the arms of God, you might say. Well, that brings us to the point of our study tonight, and that is the false trust of Christians. The false trust of Christians. Like the false trust of Judah, I believe Christians can have a false trust today as well. Trusting in the church. Could we not have a false trust as members of the church of Christ? The church built by Christ? Like the Jews of Jeremiah's day who cried, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." No doubt there are those who cry, "The church of Christ, the church of Christ." Thinking and acting as though their membership in the church of Christ excuses their negligent service. They think because they're members of the church of Christ, they put their trust and confidence in that and think that they can be negligent in their attendance to worship. That they can neglect Bible study, whether it be at the assembly on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or personal Bible study at home. They put their trust in the fact that they're members of the Lord's church and think that that excuses them from all kinds of inactive service in the Lord's church. Giving as they have prospered. Partaking of Lord's Supper on the first day of each week. And all other kinds of service that God intends us to be involved in as His people. So many put their trust in the fact that they're members of the Church of Christ with an attitude based on faulty reasoning, saying that, well, the church will be saved and I'm a member, so I will be saved. As long as I'm a member, I can get by. That's what the people of Judah thought. As long as they went to the temple and worshiped God on the feast days that were required of them, went through the routine and rote of the sacrifices, they could live their lives on a daily basis the way they wanted to. I'm afraid many Christians think the same thing.
Amen.
But yet remember the parable of the tares, Matthew 13 in verse 41. The Son of Man will send out His angels and they will gather where? Out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We all have ears to hear and we all ought to heed. And just because we're members of the Lord's church doesn't mean when judgment day comes, we'll be saved. Let's not put our trust and confidence in being members of the Lord's church. God saves us by His grace.
Amen.
Salvation is dependent on our individual allegiance. It is not dependent on our association with a group, this group or any other group. It is dependent upon our single-hearted devotion to God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
John 15 and verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit He prunes that it might bear more fruit." Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Remember, we studied this sometime back in our study of the Gospel of John. Bearing fruit in the context is more than just saving souls. We bear all sorts of fruit. Fruit is used in the Scripture as producing result. God wants us to produce a result in our life. We're His children and we're called upon to produce a result. A godly life should produce godly results. And that's what God desires. That's the kind of fruit He wants. Godly fruit. But yet, I'm afraid some Christians have the false trust of being members of the Church of Christ. And they believe that being members of the Church of Christ simply allows them to engage in sinful actions. Like the Jews who disobeyed God and then claimed exemption. Living in a world on a daily basis, engaging in things like the people of the world, and then coming to the church building and worshiping God through routine and ritual and not from the heart. It is hypocritical worship. It is vain and empty worship. It's the same kind of worship that Judah offered to God, engaging in all kind of immorality and worldliness, but they thought themselves to be all right. They thought themselves to be safe and secure because they put their trust in the house of the Lord. But God has not changed. His grace demands holy living. Titus 2 and in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Now remember how we reword that. "For the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared." The word "appeared" means has become fully known. So the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared, has become fully known. It having become fully known, then it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, note this, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what God expects of us. That's the way He's always, and what He has always expected of His people. He expected that of the people in Jeremiah's day. He expects the same thing of us. To live soberly, righteously, and godly. To live godly is to live pious, upright, devout lives before God. One who holds God in reverence and respect. One who lives righteously is one who is upright in the sight of God. Does right before God and before his fellow man. One who lives soberly is one who is of sound and sober mind, sober thinking. If we live in any other way, we despise the grace of God. And what can we expect? But the wrath of God. That's what Judah could expect. You repent, get your lives right, and I will allow you to dwell in this land. Amen. He expects the same of us, to live godly and upright lives. If we do not, we despise His grace, and the only thing that awaits us is the wrath of God. Hebrews 10 and verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord, and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Indeed it is. Remember Shiloh. That was the Lord's response to the people of Judah. What's the Lord's response to us when we put our trust and confidence in being simply members of the Lord's church? Well, His response to us is, remember Sardis? Remember Sardis? Revelation 3 and in verse 1. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, 'These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name or a reputation that you are alive, spiritually alive, but you're spiritually dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Note that. You have a few names. There's a few people in the church at Sardis who are still faithful. They're living sober, righteous, and godly lives on a daily basis. But for the most part, the church in Sardis is doomed for destruction. It's simply awaiting the wrath of God, but He calls upon them to repent. It's God's way of saying to us who put the trust in the fact that we're members of the Lord's church, remember Sardis. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The implication is those who will not overcome, their names will be blotted out of the book of life. I ask, where is Sardis today? Evidently, they did not repent. So the Lord says, remember the Laodiceans. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, indifferent, apathetic, and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, I do not know, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I can almost picture these people. We're members of the Lord's church. We're all right. They were in a spiritually wretched condition. The Lord said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and eat with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So to those who put their trust and confidence in being members of the Lord's church, the Lord simply says, remember Laodicea. We could also say that the Lord could say to us, remember Jerusalem and remember the temple in Jerusalem. People seem to repeat the history of their forefathers. The northern 10 tribes were wicked and disobedient to God, taken away into Syrian captivity. You would have thought that the nation of Judah would have learned from their conduct. But when we read the Old Testament scriptures, we come to find out that the nation of Judah was more wicked than the nation of Israel. And so they had not learned from Israel. And they were taken away into Babylonian captivity. The temple was destroyed. The city of Jerusalem laid waste. By the time we come to the first century, the Jews still have not learned. They're in the same predicament. They've turned the temple into a den of thieves. They put their trust and confidence in the temple and in the city of Jerusalem. Remember why Jesus was crucified? Because they thought if they did not crucify him and take him out of the way, and he was going around preaching that he was another king, that the Romans would get ear of this and come and destroy the nation and that place as well. So they put their trust and confidence not in God, not in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the temple and in the city of Jerusalem. And so they crucified their only Savior. They thought their Savior was the temple in Jerusalem. They thought their Savior was the city of Jerusalem. But their Savior was Christ, whom they had put to death. Remember Shiloh, the Lord said. We can remember Sardis, we can remember Laodicea, we can remember Jerusalem destroyed by the Romans. We must avoid the fallacy as well of the virtue of association and remember that God has promised to do to us just as He did to Israel if we're not faithful. In our reading tonight in Romans 11 and verse 20, well said, because of unbelief they, that is the Jews, were broken off like branches on a tree. You Gentiles, stand by faith. Do not be haughty, do not be arrogant, do not be high-minded, but fear. Why? For, because if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Don't put your trust and confidence in the fact that, well, the Jews were broken off because of unbelief, but now God has grafted me in. Don't think that now because you're a child of God that you're safe and secure. You may not be. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell severity, that is the Jews who were broken off, but toward you, goodness, the Gentiles that were grafted in, who became children of God. If you continue in His goodness or in His grace, otherwise you also will be cut off. The only way we can stay in the grace of God is to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His will in our life. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, our desire is